Good morning.
Good morning.
Should I put this on, Pastor?
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'm sorry.
Some people get offended if I said Polar. Good morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just come before you. Pray for your help this morning, Lord. Pray you get me out of the way. Help me to know the right things to say this morning. Pray you would speak to us through your word, Lord. Please give us some help. And I lift up my brother Matthew to you. I pray you touch his body, Lord, and heal it. I can't imagine what he's going through, Lord. And every time I complain about a little ache or pain, I just think about him, and I think I'm just a very weak man. So my brother's going through it, Lord, and just pray you to help him. And I love you, Lord. I praise you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I appreciate the opportunity to be up here this morning. I don't take this for granted. It's a real blessing and an opportunity to be up here. And I appreciate the opportunity to not be a moldy sponge. Now, some of you may know what I'm talking about. Some of you may not know, but you know, when you have a dish sponge on your sink, that thing absorbs water. And you got to wring that thing out once in a while, or else it'll get moldy. And I sit in this church about 5.5 hours every week. I listen to maybe 7 hours of Bible teaching on my own. I read my Bible. I pray, and so I'm soaking in water. And I got to get that water back out, or I'll be a moldy Christian, you know, moldy, smelly Christian. And, you got to give that thing back out in witnessing to people, handing out tracts, and, have to get up here. But this is something that was on my heart to ask Pastor if he would allow me to do it. And I appreciate the opportunity to, it helps me. It helps me dig into my word more and live a more pure, holy life, which is what we're called to. I just wanted to make a quick announcement. Black Friday will be coming up the day after Thanksgiving, and it's been on my heart to go up to Philly, Center City, and hand out tracts. So I'd probably be going midday. I'd get done work around 9:30 in the morning, and I'd come back home. And if anyone is interested in going, I'd drive us up there and find a parking garage and just kind of walk around Center City, find a good spot, because there's going to be a lot of shoppers up there. Used to be a major shopping hub, and still is to a lesser degree, but there's going to be a lot of lost souls. And Jesus said, if you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. So you got to go to a fishing spot. And so I figured I'd bring like a case of tracts up there and just give out as many as we can, and if it's the Lord's will to get into a conversation, that could happen too. It's not really preaching per se. If you can hand someone a piece of paper, you can do it. This would probably be more for people that are either retired or are off that day, or because I'd be going up around like probably midday, around like 12 o'clock. So if anyone's interested, just see me later today. And this isn't my message, but the Lord's been putting this on my heart as well. The election is coming up on Tuesday, and it's a very important election. It's going to, I think, alter the course of our nation for years to come. And it's very important that we elect the right candidate. I think it's going to determine Supreme Court justices, for many years to come. But I wanted to give a little bit of word from the Bible about what God says about the raising up of leaders. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Daniel. There's a couple good passages in there. I think Pastor mentioned a couple of these at one point recently, and I wrote it down. Daniel chapter 5. It's deep within the prophets. way past Isaiah, Jeremiah. Daniel chapter 5, verse 21 says this, "And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses, and they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will." So the Lord is in control. He's on the throne. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, says this, "This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men." So we look at our candidates and we think, is this the best that this nation could come up with? And we worry. We worry about the future. We worry about our children, our grandchildren, what's going to happen. But our word here says that God setteth up over it the basis of men. And it could very well be that whoever is elected may wind up fulfilling Bible prophecy in some sense. He's directing the course of human events in such a way that the president is a very important person. And I believe the devil works very hard on that person, so we need to pray for them, that they, if they're not saved, that they get saved. I heard a rumor that Trump had gotten saved and some people laid hands on him or something, but I don't know. We need to be fruit inspectors, but Lord willing, if he gets elected, he's saved. You never know. Then there's another passage in Psalms, Psalm 75. Let's go there. The Lord's just been showing me these verses recently, and I think it was to calm my nerves, because I was getting caught up in the hoopla of, if someone gets elected, it's going to be the end of America. And I don't know. But Psalm 75, verses 5 through 7, says, "Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." So God is on the throne. That's the theme here. And lastly, in Romans, Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues tribute, to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." So whoever gets elected, we just need to pray for them, pray that they do the right thing. They're still in control to help us, to minister to us, and You look at what happened in Iraq with Saddam Hussein when he got taken out of power. There are some that believe that ISIS arose in the power vacuum that resulted from that, because Saddam Hussein, an evil man, but he still controlled things to a certain extent. So ISIS rose up in that power vacuum, and I'd almost say ISIS is, maybe the worst of the evils. We just need to pray for this election, pray that God's will be done, and that's it for that portion. As I was praying about what to do up here, I came up with different ideas. And my first idea was to do a four-part series called Finish the Race Well, where I would pick four men from the Bible, like Samson and Saul and some other kings that had started well but then finished poorly, and then to study and see what we could glean from that. And I just started thinking, like, I don't know if I can time this right, and it might be a little bit overly ambitious for me to do a study like that. And then Wednesday night Bible study came. I'm glad I came to church. My flesh sometimes doesn't want to come, but I'm glad I came. Brother Ken preached the exact message I was working on. He preached Samson. And I couldn't believe it. And it was confirmation for me that my next idea, which I had been praying about, was what the Lord wanted me to do, which is to go verse by verse and continue where Brother Ken had left off in Romans. He had done that. I don't know if you remember. It was maybe a month or two, or I can't even remember, but it was a while back. He did a good job with Romans chapter 1. So I thought it might be good to just go right into Romans chapter 2. Amen. And it was a little bit scary to find out that me and Brother Ken were so like-minded.
No one likes you.
I'm sure it was probably scarier for him, but that was pretty mind-blowing to me that the Lord could show me that. So why verse by verse? Well, Romans is perhaps the most important document ever written. It is home to the Romans Road to Salvation. Contains a good portion of the critical doctrine or our foundational teachings of our Christian faith. Martin Luther was drawn to the Lord and saved through Romans, and Luther's departure from the Catholic Church and attempt at returning to biblical Christianity started the Protestant movement that continues to this day. So before we start at Romans, I just want to talk a minute about God's Word, if you could bear with me. So let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verses 41 through 42. Then they gladly received his word, were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread and prayers. So here we see that the people got saved, and then they did a couple of simple things. They got baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That means they continually read, learned about, and obeyed the teachings of the apostles, which was the word of God. It wasn't the word of the apostles. It was the Lord spoke through these men. So the early church was very pure and right with the Lord. So if those things were good enough for them, I think it's good enough for us. We should follow that model by reading and learning about the doctrine from Romans this morning. And by the way, verse 42 says they also continued in the breaking of bread and in prayers together. We do prayer on Wednesday night, and it's a blessed time where we can share and pray and for our needs. And then in breaking of bread, I know several people invite others to their homes for meals. And my wife and I, we just did that a couple weeks ago with Brother Mike and his wife, and it was a blessed time, and Alex. So it was a very nice time to get to know people. In church, you really don't have the time to get into good conversations. You know, we're rushing here and there, and you know, it's nice to have people in your home. That way, you know, you can spend time with them and you know, get to know them more. So let's go to 2 Timothy 3:16. Very familiar passage. Second Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now it says all scripture, and all in the original Greek meant all. You know, it's not just a little bit, you know, not our favorite passage here or, you know, Psalm there, or it's all of it. And says, you know, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, when you move into a home, it's usually empty. I mean, sometimes it might be furnished, but it's usually empty. You wouldn't want it to stay that way. You want to furnish that thing, have couches and things to sit on. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit moves into you. He wants you to be fully furnished too. And you can do that by reading and hearing the scripture. So I'm working up to a point with all this. Please bear with me. And let's go to Psalm 138, 2. Psalm 138, 2 says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So here we see this beautiful verse that God has magnified his word above his name. Now think about that for a moment. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So that name, the name where we must be saved, God has magnified his word above that name. Scriptures say, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Ephesians chapter 5, 25 through 26 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So reading and hearing the Bible has a sanctifying effect in our lives. It sets us apart from the world. It's not so we can look down our noses at people and point our fingers at people and feel superior, but so we can reach out to them in the name of Christ. You know, whenever you point a finger at someone, you have three more pointing right back at you. So it's not to be high and haughty. It's just so we can reach them. We need to get it equipped through his word. God is not going to use an unsanctified, ungodly people to reach an unsanctified, ungodly world. Amen. Those verses also say that reading the Bible has a cleansing effect on us as we go through the sinful world. We see, we hear sinful conversation. We pick up spiritual dirt that must be washed off by the water of the word. And the Bible is our food. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And by the way, Jesus showed us there when he stood up to the devil that we don't need to be God to defeat the devil. We just need to be a man or woman filled with the Holy Spirit and with the word of God. We need to know the word of God and have it in our minds so that when the devil attacks us, we know how to fight back. Jesus didn't use any miracles or powers at that moment. He just quoted scripture to them. That's amazing to me. And finally, please turn to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah Isaiah 28. We'll look at verses 9 through 10. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. These verses have application to us as Christians today, because we must move from the milk of the word, the simple truths, of getting saved and those very important things, and learn the entire doctrine and teachings. Verse by verse is a good way to learn the Bible, because precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. So you might be thinking at this point, what's your point? As we begin to read this chapter, I want you to get all those verses in your head and in your minds, because remembering that as we go through this, it's a relatively difficult chapter, it's important that we know that it's profitable to us. So let's go to Romans chapter 2. I've heard it said that churches that go through Romans verse by verse experience revival. It would be my hope and my prayer that maybe another brother, when I get done, however much I get done, might be a few verses, it might be a couple chapters, but that another brother would pick up the baton and continue on. So I think Romans, it's meat, for us. That'll help us and revive us as a church. So let's see. I'll read the chapter. And so it begins, therefore thou art excusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest for wherein thou judgest another. Thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth, against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many have sinned without law shall perish without law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which shew the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, behold, thou art called a Jew, and retestest the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law, But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keepeth the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Well, that was clear. Let's just move on to chapter 3. I mean, that doesn't need any explanation. Let's go to 2 Peter 3:16 real quick. Says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So we see here Peter, which was a godly man, filled with the Holy Spirit, he had trouble understanding Paul's writings as well. So that makes me feel a lot better. If you could understand Romans chapter 2 at first reading, God bless you. And you know, maybe you could come up and explain it to me, but I had to study it a lot, and I'm going to take a crack at explaining it and teaching it. You know, that verse in 2 Peter also says, as he did the other scriptures. So he put Paul's writings on the same level as the rest of the Bible. So we know that the New Testament is Bible. The Jewish people don't believe that. So Romans chapter 2 has three basic sections. Verses 1 through 16 speak about how God's judgment is righteous. Verses 17 through 24 talks about how the Jewish people are just as guilty and in need of judgment as the Gentiles. And verses 25 through 29 talk about how being circumcised will do the Jewish people no good on the day of judgment. Back in chapter 1, Paul showed us that the unrighteous people are condemned before God. You remember that long list of sins that Brother Ken read to us. Let's go there and read chapter 1, starting in, 27. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So in chapter 2, Paul is going to bring the self-righteous under condemnation. The whole point of the first early chapters of Romans is to show that all men are sinful, everyone. And we'll see that as we go. The sinful people, the religious people. I've heard it said that jewelers, when they want to show diamonds to customers, they'll put them on black velvet because the diamonds sparkle even more brightly against that black backdrop. And what Paul is doing, he's painting a very black picture of humanity, of its sinful condition, before he reveals the glorious gospel of God. If you go around saying two, two, two to everyone, they're going to look at you like you're crazy. But if you ask the question, what's one plus one? Then when you say two, it's going to make a lot more sense. When you're witnessing to someone, if you just go around saying, Jesus loves you, he can make your life better and, you know, all this and that. People are going to look at you like you're crazy. They'll say, well, my life is pretty good. I like my life. Why do I need Jesus? But if you tell them and explain to them that there's a hell, that it's real, and that it needs to be avoided, and the only way to do it is to trust in the saving power of Jesus Christ, then, God willing, they'll accept it. But with that, I think we're pretty much out of time for this morning. But I just pray, Lord, that you would please bless your word to our hearts and our minds. Pray you'd help us to meditate upon it. And I pray for the service to come, that if there's anyone unsaved, that you would soften their heart to you, draw them to you, Lord, and please save that person. And pray that you bless all the preaching and teaching that will go on the property today. And we love you, Lord. We praise you. And we pray this all in Jesus' precious name and for his glory. Amen.